Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. By the way, if you are listening on an iPhone, install the free podcast app called Overcast, then search for Benefit from the Bible. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate said to them, "Then, what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is where the governor lived, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. As we come now to Calvary, we know that Jesus, the very Son of God, the promised Savior of the world, he spoke seven different times while he was on his cross, and each time was significant, each time was instructive, and if we think about what he said, each time is beneficial for us and for all who understand, for all who believe. Today, let us remember, let us rejoice in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which he took away the sin of the world, by which he opened the way for you and me and all to be with God forever. Coming to the setting, they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink. The wine and gall, they were offered to Jesus in order to ease his suffering. I'm surprised they even would offer such a thing, because crucifixion was meant to be a horrible thing, but maybe so horrible they needed to offer something. But we know that Jesus refused. Why did he do that? He wanted to be able to think completely clearly and know all that was going on. And maybe we could even say he wanted to feel the full weight of our sin and the full weight of God's punishment upon him. That was his mission. That is what he came to do. So he did refuse to drink. The Bible tells us now, there at Golgotha, They crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So they crucified him. Such a quick and simple statement. But what does that mean, though? That means that they drove nails through his hands or wrists and through his feet. They fixed him to the cross. The pain was excruciating. We can only imagine how horrible it was. But think about Jesus, though. It's so amazing that as he was being so horribly treated, as he was in such great pain, and yet he's not thinking about himself, he's thinking about those Roman soldiers who had just driven the nails through his body. He's thinking about them, and he asks God to forgive them. He's saying, "Dear Father in heaven, they don't understand who I am. They don't understand that I'm innocent. They don't understand that they shouldn't be doing this, so forgive them for it." Jesus was thinking about them. Anytime people do something against us, God wants us to remember vengeance is his. He will repay. We are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. God has so fully and freely forgiven us in Christ that God is calling us to fully and freely forgive all who sin against us. Even to add, God forgives us though we do not deserve it. God says to us, "You forgive others even though they don't deserve it." The Bible goes on and tells us it was the third hour when they crucified him. In other words, according to Jewish time, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning. And then the Bible says, the soldiers took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So that is what the soldiers did. And then the Bible says, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Keep in mind, those soldiers, they were given the responsibility to make sure those men were nailed to their crosses, to make sure those men died, and they needed to take that in a very serious manner. Think back to what happened with Paul and the Philippian jailer, how the jailer thought that Paul and the others had escaped. He was going to take his own life because he had responsibility for those prisoners. And he knew that if one of them got away, other people would kill him. He was going to take his own life in order to spare being maybe tortured before they killed him. So these soldiers, they were simply following their orders. They were doing what they had been called to do. The Bible goes on and tells us, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." We know from various places in the Bible that Jesus was crucified outside of the city, just outside of the wall of Jerusalem, but it was done in a place on a hill. It was done in a place with a very plain view for many people to be able to see what was going on. That was the Roman way of keeping the people under control. Keep in mind, the Romans are up here, the Jewish rulers are here, and the regular people are down here. Neither the Jewish rulers nor the Jewish people liked the idea of being under the Romans. And if they thought there was a way that they could rebel and get rid of the Romans, they would have done that. So the Romans always had to be doing something to keep those people under control. Crucifixion was one of those things. The Romans probably pointed to Jesus at some point and said, "See that guy up there? He claimed to be the king of the Jews. Who wants to be the next king? Step forward and we'll put you up on a cross just like we put him up on a cross." Can you imagine how much that would intimidate the people? That's exactly what they were doing. The Bible goes on and says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.'" In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The Bible also tells us that in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So notice who hurled the insults: those who passed by, in other words, the common people, the Jewish rulers, including the chief priests, the teachers, and the elders, and even both of the robbers, all of them heaped insults upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We come now to the next part where Jesus spoke to his mother and then to John. If you take a look in many various resources, what they do is they have Jesus, first of all, praying, "Father, forgive them." And then second, they have Jesus having a conversation with one of the criminals. And then third, they have Jesus talking to his mother and to John. I don't believe that's the proper order. Many have it that way. Sometimes I wonder, did someone put it that way and then everybody else copied from that person? I'm not quite sure here, but when I look at the Bible, I believe there are good reasons why that is not the proper order. I believe that Jesus said what he said, "Father, forgive them," obviously first, right when he was nailed to his cross. But then second, though, I believe he talked to his mother and to John. Let me give you three reasons. First of all, the Bible told us very clearly that initially both of the robbers were mocking Jesus. Remember the conversation with the robber? He's been brought to repentance. Initially, both of them are mocking Jesus. Another reason, I think it was possibly Jesus' interaction with his mother and with John might have been one of a number of things used by the Holy Spirit in order to convert that one robber. And then thirdly, when you take a look at what it says in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that as soon as Jesus had the conversation with the robber, right then it was noon and there was silence then for 3 hours. So how could you have the conversation with Mary and John after that time? It just doesn't fit, at least in my opinion. Not that critical, but let's go on and see what happens here as Jesus spoke to his mother and then to John. The Bible says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Think about Jesus' family. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus, at one point, had an earthly father, Joseph. We haven't heard anything about him for a long time, so he probably has long since passed away. And then we have Mary. She is still alive. We have Jesus, and then the Bible makes it also clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters. So there's a whole family, but not a father. Who was the oldest son? That was Jesus. So what was the responsibility of the oldest son? To care for his mother, because his father, or the wife of, or the husband of Mary, has passed away. So Jesus had that responsibility. What's the problem here? His brothers, they do not yet believe in him. They're not even there at the cross. So Jesus, he's the one with the responsibility to care for his mother. His brothers aren't even there for him to be able to pass the responsibility onto them. John, his best friend, John is there at the foot of the cross. So Jesus, he gives that responsibility to John, his best friend, to care for his mother. It's interesting as we look at history beyond that, but we know that John ended up being exiled to Patmos, the island off of Ephesus, and there's actually a house in Ephesus where they claim that both John and Mary eventually came to Ephesus and they lived in that house for a period of time, and maybe for a number of years. They believe that Mary finally passed away in Ephesus, and it was probably sometime after that that he was exiled to Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation there at that time. So this all fits together in that manner. We now come to Jesus speaking to the repentant criminal. The Bible says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Following immediately after in the Bible, it says, It was now the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. When you think about Good Friday, think about Jesus being nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, a significant time. Of course, he had a number of trials prior to that time earlier in the day. Nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the first three things he says, that's all between 9 and noon. So we know that he said, "Father, forgive them," right about 9, that's when he was nailed to the cross. From what I just read here, we know that he talked to the repentant criminal right about noon. So most likely he spoke to his mother and John somewhere between 9 and noon, and that's all we have during those 3 hours, and now we come to darkness. As I mentioned in one of the Wednesday sermons, sometimes, especially John, he's relating sin with darkness. So we come to the darkness now. It was 3 hours of darkness from noon until 3 o'clock. I believe it was at noon when God the Father put our sins upon Jesus, and that's when the darkness came. Now that the very Son of God has our sins upon him, and yet the Bible makes it clear that our sins separate us from God, and yet now Jesus has our sins, and now he is separated from God. So all of that is going on at this time, but think about, though, the one criminal. He's already nailed to his cross. He's already coming to the very end of his life very soon. He, just a short time earlier, was mocking Jesus, and yet, what has the Holy Spirit done? He has enabled that criminal to see his sin. He has enabled that criminal to be sorry for his sins. He has enabled that criminal to confess his sins. He has enabled that criminal to believe in Jesus as his Savior. And Jesus has assured him that on this very day, when he dies, he is going to be with God in paradise. How wonderful is that? We now come to the fourth thing Jesus said, but we have to keep in mind, though, that we've had 3 hours of silence as we come to this section. So the Bible says to us, and at the ninth hour. So the sixth hour is noon, the ninth hour is 3 p.m. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." This happened at 3 p.m. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and as we focused on one of our Wednesdays, Jesus had our sins, he had the crushing punishment of God the Father upon him, and when he could take it no more, in a sense, it seems that that's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Keep in mind, he was forsaken by God. He was literally cursed by God. That is good news for us, because with him being cursed, that removed the curse from us. What good news for us. What great work done by our Lord Jesus Christ. We now come to the fifth thing spoken by Jesus, and this is really preparation for an announcement he was going to make, and also its fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible says, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. You might recall that earlier he was offered a drink, and yet he did not drink. Now we are 6 hours later. Now he's about ready to lay down his life within minutes. So even a drink now isn't going to ease his suffering at all. But what is it going to do, though? Keep in mind, from the time of his arrest, probably about 15 hours earlier, from that time forward, he probably has not had anything to drink at all. He has been beaten probably within an inch of his life. He had to carry his cross all the way to Golgotha, and everything else in between. You can only imagine how parched he was, and yet, what is he getting ready to do here? He is getting ready to make the most important announcement that the world ever has heard or ever will hear. So he takes the drink to fulfill scripture, and he's getting ready to be able to make this very, very important announcement. And now we come to that most important announcement. The Bible says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." What was Jesus doing? He was saying, "I am the winner. I have won over sin, over death, over the devil. I have taken the sins, I have taken the punishment, and they are paid in full. I have paid the admission price for every man, woman, and child of all time to be able to freely enter into heaven, to be able to be with God forever at no cost, because I have paid the entire price." God told Adam and Eve right after their first sin, he said, "I will send my son, and he will do that work." And then Jesus from the cross said, "I have done that work. Mission accomplished." So during the Old Testament era, God kept pointing the people to the coming Messiah and all he would do. And then Jesus came in the fullness of time. He did all that was required. And what's going on now? God is simply calling everyone to recognize their own sin, to know that sin cannot come into heaven, to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did a finished work, that he took away the sin of the world, and God is calling everyone to be sorry for their sins. God is calling everyone to trust in Jesus. God is calling everyone to receive freely the gift of eternal life. And finally, we come to the last statement made by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Think about Jesus' first statement and his last statement. With both, he addressed God as Father. In between, he said, my God, our sins separated him from his Father. But now, though, with the final statement, he has been restored. He has declared his victory. He is back restored in his relationship with God the Father, and he has made the way for all people to be restored in their relationship with God the Father. And then the Bible records, at that moment, so at that very moment when he laid down his life, and let's keep in mind, nobody took his life away from him. It wasn't those rugged Roman soldiers. It wasn't the Jewish rulers. It wasn't Judas betraying him. None of that took the life of Jesus. But rather we go to John chapter 10. What did Jesus say? I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. So when the time came, because his work was finished, there's no need to continue living. His work was finished. Therefore, he laid down his life. No one took it from him. So right at that moment, the Bible says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Would you please arise? Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously behold this your family for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, whose compassion never fails, and who invites us to call upon you in prayer, spare us from the just punishment of sin, which our Lord Jesus Christ has borne for us, and enable us to serve you in holiness and purity of life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please be seated. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.